Good morning. A happy Sabbath to everyone who is tuning in today, and I hope that the sound is okay if you are watching right now, and if you can check in or give a comment, just say hello and let us know that you're out there. Put in a little comment on the chat box there. Want to make sure that you can hear me. I know that most people don't lip read. We were on the air the other day and no sound at all. So don't want to make that mistake again today. But the Lord has blessed us with a very beautiful Sabbath. We have some clouds, a little bit of overcast, but the Lord is with us, and we're looking forward to another good day here, enjoying a different kind of fellowship. It's a fellowship with one another, kind of long distance and yet close together at the same time. If you have any prayer requests, go ahead and put those in on the chat box if you want. I will have a prayer today. But we want to take a look at some important lessons that the coronavirus situation is presenting us with. But before we start, let's just pause for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us, for spiritual understanding that comes through the aid of the Holy Spirit, for the right use of our minds, for the opportunity to take a look at your word and find practical lessons today. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have a happy Sabbath to all from Linda Merritt. And so I'm assuming that all is well as for the broadcast. One of the real curious things that I noticed about this coronavirus situation that really got my attention from the very beginning was the fact, as it was explained by the doctors, the experts, in so many broadcasts and articles, that coronavirus is a kind of virus that can actually be asymptomatic or pre-symptomatic. That is to say that you can have the virus and never actually know that you have it. And that can be true throughout the whole time that you have it until you don't have it anymore. Or it can be true for the first 5 or 6 days that you have it before you start developing the symptoms of the fever and the cough and the dryness and all of that. And so, whether it's asymptomatic or whether it's pre-symptomatic, there is a phase that you can go through where you don't know that you have it and you actually can infect others. And I thought to myself that that seems to be the thing that makes this whole virus really, really scary for everyone, because there have been other viruses and other problems that have a much more immediate effect, and there's no way that you can have it without knowing it with other things. And there have been many charts that have been published about the fact that more people have died from other causes than coronavirus. But I always thought it's a different situation because we're dealing with something here that is perilous, largely because people can have it and can pass it on without even knowing that they have it. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized that in my Christian life, I have had times when I had a spiritual problem. I'm not talking about a physical problem, a coronavirus physically, but a kind of coronavirus of the soul. And I had this problem and it was infecting me and I didn't even know it. in younger years before I gave my heart to Christ. And even after I was a Christian, and even after I've been a pastor, and I'm embarrassed to admit, so many times I have discovered at a later date that at one point previous, or even currently, as a dawning begins to happen, that I have had or continue to have a really big kind of spiritual problem that I didn't even recognize it at all. And it's kind of shocking. It's embarrassing. You have your comeuppance, so to speak, when this happens sometimes. And I have really had to deal with this. And so I wanted to take a look this morning at a few scriptures and examples in the Bible of this kind of spiritual coronavirus, and it takes different forms. It looks different for different people, and it gets us at different stages of our Christian life. Oh, I see we have Sonia. Sonia is checking in. Dwight has checked in and leaves a comment. We're glad to have everybody that's joining in today. But let's take a look at some Bible passages about spiritual coronavirus. The first one that I want to talk about is one that really got me in my first years as a pastor, and I'm not entirely immune to it even right now, but we can always get caught up in this. But I'm talking about the spiritual coronavirus of discouragement, of thinking that what I have done in efforts that I have made to help others or to share my faith, that it hasn't made any difference, that I have failed, that it's just not accomplishing, I'm not being successful, I'm spiritually discouraged in terms of helping others with ministry and soul winning. This virus was something that the Corinthians were in danger of getting. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we have a beautiful promise from the Apostle Paul, but it reveals that there was a potential problem that they were going to run into if they didn't watch out. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 addresses the issue of spiritual discouragement. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a promise. I remember the first time somebody read this to me, I thought, wow, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. But it's a problem that we all have many times, that we can get discouraged and we think that our labor is in vain. We think that what we've done hasn't helped, and we're tempted to give up. And there's been many missionaries that have not seen the success that they expected to see out in the mission field and have come home very discouraged. But I just want to share one little experience I had in this connection. I was in my very first year as a pastor. It was in my very first church. I was excited. I was zealous. An older minister had told me, he said, "You go out and you get into your first ministry and you reach out to people, and they may not respond right away, but eventually they will. And you just keep sharing your faith and you keep making your visits, and the Lord will bless you with souls." So I got to my first church and I found out that there was this couple that had been active in the church in years past, Sabbath school teachers and active in different ways, but they were not attending church anymore. So I got in my car, I made arrangements with them, called them ahead of time, made an appointment, got over there and made my visit, and had a great visit with this couple. They were very nice, very friendly, and I actually made multiple visits to this family over the course of, it was a little bit less than a full year that I stayed in that church before I went off to seminary. But not once did this couple ever show up for church during that year. And they were always happy to see me. Very pleasant visits. They had a beautiful, comfortable home. They had family members that were in the church, and I visited them also, those that did come to church, but not this couple. And that experience of feeling like I had failed and others that year, I had a really difficult time. If I would invite someone to church and they did not show up, I just felt like I was totally failing. And I finished up my year there in that church and went off to seminary with actually some fear, because I felt as though I had failed in my ministry. I didn't know if I would ever succeed. And I was sitting in all these classes, you know, and taking all this education, and the conference was helping to pay for it. And I thought, I sure hope that I'm going to be able to do this again when I get finished. Well, as time went by, several years passed, the seminary years and a couple of more years working in a bigger church, and I got reassigned to go back to that very first church that I had pastored my very first year. And this time they added another church to it. So it was actually a two-church district during my second season. But in the intervening time, unbeknownst to me, this particular couple started attending church. And they were already attending by my very first Sabbath on my second time around to get into this church. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, it's been 6 years since I've been here. And I remembered what that old minister had told me when he said, when you reach out to people, they may not respond at first, but eventually they will. And those words came back to me. It never had occurred to me that it might take more than a year for somebody to respond. And that couple was faithful in attending throughout that time of my second season in that church. And my understanding is that they continued. I'm not sure if they're still alive today. Probably not. But they did come back to church. And I would just simply say, by way of encouragement, if you have reached out to someone, if you've tried to do some missionary kindness, or you've tried to do some Bible studies, or you feel like you've never brought anybody to the Lord, or nobody's ever been baptized because of your efforts, please don't give up. Do not succumb to the spiritual coronavirus of discouragement when it comes to reaching out in ministry. It is a coronavirus, I'm telling you, and it can really get you. There was once a pastor who had set a goal for 500 new members in his church, and he worked hard, and anybody would have thought he was successful. He got about 200, and then he got so discouraged because he didn't reach 500 that he quit the ministry just because he felt like he had been a failure. The spiritual coronavirus of discouragement in ministry got to him. Don't let that get to you. Well, what other kind of coronaviruses are there? We have one in the Psalms that I'm going to call the spiritual coronavirus of looking low instead of looking high, of looking at the earthly instead of looking at the heavenly. And that's in Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3. If you have your Bible, go to Psalm 73. And 1 to 3, where we have a pretty interesting confession on the part of the psalmist. In this particular psalm, it was not David, but this says a psalm of Asaph. It'd be interesting to meet this person, Asaph. He wrote many psalms. But here in Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3, he speaks about his envy of the wicked and of their prosperity, and of how it seemed like life was so much better for them. Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He had almost lost his faith. He almost completely gave up because he saw other people who were not trying as hard, or maybe not trying at all, to be a Christian, to be a believer, and yet they were having a much better time of it, and it really, really got to him. Well, we go down to verse 22, and we see that verse 17 here. What was it that helped this man to be able to see a little bit better? Because the psalm ends up on a much better note. how did his coronavirus of looking low instead of looking high, of envying other people for their prosperity and thinking it doesn't pay to be a believer, how did that get cured? Well, it was a spiritual vision that God gave him in verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He got the spiritual perspective when he went into the sanctuary of God. What was it? Was it an understanding of eternity and the difference between just life in this world and life in eternal life with God? Perhaps that might have been it. Or maybe when he was at the sanctuary of God, he met some people that were in this category that he discovered actually it's not so good for them as I thought it was. We don't know exactly, but anyway, in connection with the sanctuary of God, gaining a spiritual perspective, everything changed for him. And he didn't have that problem anymore. I think I may have shared the story of the Adventist building contractor in Texas during the recession in the 1970s. He had some real challenges. He wasn't getting any contracts. We can relate to that today with a lot of people that have lost their jobs. But he wasn't getting any contracts. And he had a bunch of kids, and one of the big challenges he had with his family was just getting enough shoes for all the kids. They had to always buying new shoes. And so one day when he wasn't working for some time, his wife announced, our washer broke. Well, if that isn't just what we need right now, that's what he thought. So they got to have a washer. He looked up in the paper in the classified ads. He found a family that was trying to sell their washer. He got into his pickup truck and he drove across town to this place. And it was in a really upscale neighborhood, you know, well-to-do, beautiful homes where everything was nice. And he was just feeling all this envy. How can these people have all these nice things? And here we're struggling so much. Well, he gets to the house. He knocks on the door. They invite him in. He takes a look at the washer. It's a good washer. The man helps him get it loaded up into his truck. And he goes back into the kitchen. He's going to write the check. And he starts complaining about the times. He says, you know, these are really hard times. He said, I can't even buy shoes for my kids. And the man of the house that had much more than Sanchez had just immediately, as soon as Sanchez said, I can't buy shoes for my kids, this man looks down on the floor. And the wife bursts into tears and she runs upstairs. The Adventist contractor wonders what happened. What did I say? He asked the man, is it something that I said? And slowly, quietly, the man says to him, you're having problems buying shoes for your kids because the shoes are worn out. We have a daughter upstairs who has never, ever walked since she was born. And you don't know what we would give for one pair of worn out shoes. Silence. Sanchez really had to let that sink in. Well, he wrote the check. He thanked the couple. He got in his truck and he drove home quietly thinking. He got home. It was after dark. He went around the house. He picked up every old shoe that he could find that belonged to his kids. And he's holding all these shoes and he goes into the garage and he gets on his knees and he says, oh Lord, thank you for these worn out shoes. Thank you that my children can walk. Thank you that they can run. Thank you that they are healthy. He got a spiritual view about something that he had been struggling about. Thinking of what he had, the blessings that he had, and the fact that, yeah, it's maybe not so great just for everybody out there the way I thought it was. Just like the psalmist who got the spiritual view of it. Don't look too low, look high. Look at the blessings that you have. And that is a cure for the spiritual coronavirus of not having the spiritual perspective. I want to talk about another kind of spiritual coronavirus for a minute now, and that's going to be called the spiritual coronavirus of high living, what we might call pleasure seeking or hedonism. We don't use the word hedonism that much, although I think we know what it means. But this is a particular problem, not for everyone, but for some people. The spiritual coronavirus of saying, I'm going to do what I please. I'm going to seek pleasure because pleasure feels good, and I'm going to throw caution to the wind. And probably the best example we have of that in the Bible is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we have, of course, the well-known story of the prodigal son who decided to go the wild path. And, you know, he asked for his inheritance early. He decided he's just going to really have a good time. He takes the money. The father is incredibly generous. In fact, some have said this parable should be called the parable of the prodigal father because it means wasteful. And the father gave him his inheritance. Let him go. And the boy runs into problems. He runs out of money. He ends up working for a pig farmer, wishing that he could eat the food that he was feeding the pigs. And he had been infected with this coronavirus of pleasure seeking, and it had all come crashing down on him. In Luke 15, verse 17, we see that a cure begins to happen because he's able to see the reality. It says, but when he came to himself, or in many other translations, it says, when he came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him. Now he says, you know, he gets to this point where he realizes the mistake that he's made. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I do believe that that young man was cured of the coronavirus right then and there. He did not know what blessings would come to him in a short time, but he was welcomed home. You know, there was this party. He was given the robe. He was given the ring. And it was just this grand reunion, something he did not expect at all, as he was set free from the coronavirus of throwing caution to the wind and living recklessly. It was a particular temptation for him, and yet he was won back into the family by the love of the father and by his coming to his senses. And this particular temptation can get us if we're the type of person that is just fascinated by the world and kind of want to walk the wild side and get out there and see what the world has to offer. There are perils out there. Just like coronavirus is perilous, the spiritual coronavirus, it can lead to a lot of problems. This young man, somehow, you know, he seemed to get back home without suffering too much damage, although I'm sure he probably wished he didn't waste all of his money the way that he did. I remember visiting with a man who was a paraplegic. He was laid out in a hospital bed that had been set up in his apartment. And he shared with me how this happened. He had gotten involved, can you imagine this, in a high-speed chase out on the road on his street bike with the police. Can you imagine? A high-speed chase. And he crashed off the road, crashed his bike. Terribly injured himself, and he'd become a paraplegic. Interestingly, he was a very positive person. It was nice to visit with him. He was someone who had a good attitude toward life, and he was a believer, but he paid a really, really high price for just being careless and going on his own way. And I do believe that he had a spiritual view, but he had a rough time of it. And we need to really pray if we find that we have this type of temptation that's powerful over us. I say, Lord, help me to see the real truth here. Help me not to go the wrong way. There may be some fun things in the world, but help me to find ones that are fun that aren't going to kill me spiritually and aren't going to damage me, because I don't want to succumb to the spiritual coronavirus of high living. You know, and many of us could look at somebody like that and say, I would never do that. I'd never get involved in a high-speed chase out on the road on a street bike. I would never go and waste all my money in Las Vegas. I would never go and do a lot of things that a lot of people do in the world. And that may be true that you wouldn't do that, but I'm going to say right now that there is another kind of spiritual coronavirus that is uniquely suited just for people who are the opposite of this prodigal son. If you are a very morally disciplined person, and the Lord has blessed you with willpower, and the Lord has blessed you with a spiritual view of life, and you've studied your Bible, and you've studied your spirit of prophecy, and you really enjoy walking the straight and narrow path, man, that's a wonderful blessing. But let me tell you, there is a coronavirus that can get you if you don't watch out, and it is very easy to happen. And it's given an example of it here right in the very same story that we just read, talking about the elder brother here in the story of the prodigal son. And maybe the story should be called the story of the two sons. And even some scholars who study this story tell us that the elder brother really could be the actual main focus of this story. When you think about it, there's some evidence for that, because the whole reason the story was told, if you look at the first couple of verses of Luke 15, where this story is found, was that it was aimed to give a lesson to the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for being kind to sinners in Luke 15, 1 and 2. So the Pharisees are prefigured here. We could call this the spiritual coronavirus of Phariseeism, or the spiritual coronavirus of judgmentalism. The older brother in verse 25 is pictured here after this party gets started for the younger brother. The older brother comes along. It says, now his older son, that is the father's older son, was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to them, he said to him, told him what happened, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Ah, now the symptoms of the coronavirus are going to be revealed here in verse 28. And yet, this brother does not have a clue. He thinks that he is asymptomatic of anything wrong. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. And then it describes a conversation with the father. You know, he complained to the dad. He said, I've worked for you all these years. I never did what my younger brother did. I've been faithful. I've been here. I've helped you run this place. And look, you're giving him this party. How can that be? And the father reminded him, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours, but it was right that we should party. It was right that we should celebrate, because your son has come home. He was dead, and he is alive again. And this older brother, who suffered from a terrible case of this older brother syndrome, had no idea that he was revealing the symptoms of a spiritual disease. He didn't know that he had it. He would have said that he was asymptomatic, but he had a rough experience because of it. I'd just like to say in this connection that this kind of thing can happen to us so easily. I'll give you one interesting thing that happened in history in 1799 in North Carolina. Back in those days, there weren't very many people in that part of the country. There was a young boy named Conrad who got bored with church, and he skipped out of church one Sunday, and he decided he was going to go fishing. And he went out fishing, and in the process, he stumbled upon this rock that was kind of different from other rocks. It was a lot heavier, for one thing. In fact, later it was weighed. It was 17 pounds, and it wasn't really that big of a rock. And he brought it home, and he showed it to his dad. His dad's name was John, and the family name was Reed. So this Mr. John Reed took a look at this rock and said, wow, this is interesting. This is a different kind of rock. It was curious. It was mystified by it. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know anything particular about it. So I thought this rock would make a great doorstop. He put it there, holding open the front door of the house. And it was used as a doorstop for a couple of years until finally John Reed thought, you know, I need to talk to someone who knows more about these things and see if there's something different about this rock. So he took it to a jeweler. A jeweler recognized the rock for what it was. It was actually a gold nugget that was 17 pounds. And the jeweler knew the value, but he wasn't honest with Mr. Reed. And he said, I will pay you $3.50 for this rock. That was about a week's wages for a farm laborer back then. And so he was happy to get some money for it, and he sold it to the man. In the course of time, Mr. John Reed began to find out that that was not just a $3.50 rock. And it was discovered that there was gold, and there was actually a gold rush in North Carolina and that part of the country for a number of years. It wasn't quite as big as the California gold rush, but it predated it by quite a bit of time. And John and his family went back to that jewelry. They were actually able to get a little bit more money out of him than just the $3.50. But later, a 28-pound gold nugget was found in the same area where the first one was found, and more gold. And these were like worth the 28-pounder was worth $6,000 plus. Now, that's a lot of money when the average farm worker is getting $3.50 a week. How long would that support them? I think for a pretty long time. But he went for a long time before they took that first gold nugget into the jeweler. No awareness whatsoever the value of that piece of rock. Totally ignorant. Infected with a kind of coronavirus of ignorance. And we do this. We can actually follow this example spiritually when we get into Phariseeism like the elder brother, and we're totally ignorant of the way God is working in the lives of other people who are not like us. We are thinking that we are the right ones and they are the wrong ones. We get an attitude. We don't value people. We don't see the value and the preciousness of another person and of the fact that Jesus Christ has died for every person. You know, this has been a challenge for us, even as a Seventh-day Adventist church. You can read some interesting things in the history of the church. Back in the 19th century, Seventh-day Adventists, we got into a problem. We had a wrong attitude and not an appreciation for other Christian groups that were not of us and how they were out there trying to win souls, and became very critical. And one particular one was of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army used methods that Seventh-day Adventists didn't use. You know, they had these loud bands that would play out in the street. They had comedians. They used all kinds of different methods in city ministry to the poor that Adventists didn't use. And because of that, a lot of Adventists tended to criticize the Salvation Army. And the only place that Ellen White ever wrote to trying to correct and speak highly of the soul-winning efforts of other Christian churches was in that context where she wrote concerning the Salvation Army and Adventist attitude toward it, saying, don't criticize them. She said, they are trying to lift up the downtrodden. they are trying to bring souls to Christ. And she didn't go on about a lot, but enough to help Adventists to see, you know, there's some real gold there. Don't say that it's bad just because it's different than you, just because they have some different beliefs and different doctrines, but they're trying to bring souls to Christ. And, you know, a kind of elder brother syndrome had infected the thinking of a lot of Adventists. And I think that that's a very good lesson for us today. We want to keep humble and recognize that we are not the only people in the world that are trying to live for Christ. Let's not fall into elder brother syndrome. I've fallen into it myself many times, and I've not always had the right attitude toward other people. I even struggled sometimes toward my fellow pastors because they didn't agree with me, or they had some other thing that I didn't like what they were doing. And I will never forget one time as I was thinking on these things many years ago, a particular experience in connection, and I began to pray and began to see. It wasn't like a vision, but it was an overwhelming feeling that came over me that I was not having the right attitude, and that others were trying to follow God just as hard as I was, and that they were doing the best they could just as much as I was trying to do the best I could. And we didn't all do it the same, because we didn't all have the same background. We didn't all have the same education. We didn't all have the same path that we had taken, but God is at work through many lives. So let's not fall into the trap of the spiritual coronavirus of Pharisaism. The last one I want to talk about is a short one here that's kind of like this one about Pharisaism, but maybe with a little different twist. And I'm talking about the spiritual coronavirus of prejudice, of localism. I'm going to talk about it as localism. Now, that's not a word that I've ever heard anybody use, but it is a word that I think we'll get a grasp when we know what it means, where we think that everything that happens in our territory is really like the whole wide world, and that we don't recognize that there's something outside of that. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter, who received a vision of the unclean animals in the sheet. And I won't take time to read that whole passage, but I would encourage you to read that. But the most important verse in Acts chapter 10 is verse 28, where Peter revealed to the Gentiles that he was supposed to be sharing the gospel with there, and that he did, that the purpose of the vision with the unclean animals, when God told him to kill and eat, was that he would recognize that he's not supposed to call any person or any nationality unclean, but that he was supposed to recognize that everyone is a candidate for the kingdom. And that's the whole reason there for that chapter in Acts chapter 10. So he learned kind of a hard lesson, but it certainly made a difference. And Peter had a wonderful ministry throughout his life, but you know, he was already a minister, already ordained, already had been baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when this incident happened in Acts chapter 10. That reminds us that there's always growth, no matter how far along we might think that we are. But he had a problem of localism, a problem of parochialism, a problem of prejudice. And you know, if somebody would have asked me a long time ago, do you have the problem that Peter had? I would say, no, not at all. I've read Acts 10. I learned my lesson. I don't have that problem. Well, it wasn't that simple. I can just share with you a kind of an interesting memory. I was pastor in Hemet, California from 1997 to 2000. I had grown up in Southern California in a town that's about halfway between Los Angeles and Loma Linda, right there off of Highway 10. You may know about Upland, California, or the Ontario Airport that's right near there. And I grew up in Upland. I went to church school at Pomona Junior Academy for 2 days as a second grader. And I was taken out of the school. There was a decision that the family had made that they wanted me to go to school closer. It wasn't because of any anything wrong about the school. But I ended up enrolling at the Sierra Vista Elementary School in Upland there and attended all through grade school. Ended up going up to Pioneer Junior High School, where all the graduates from that grade school went. And I was on track to be going to Upland High School when I moved away again and my life took a different direction. But I had lots of friends from my public school. Years went by, and I ended up, had gone up to Idaho for my first several years of ministry, and then ended up going back down to Hemet. And I'll never forget when I was ministering there at Hemet, thinking to myself, you know, how many years I lost. I grew up down here in Southern California. I didn't go to church school. I hardly know very many Adventists around here, down here, because although we went to church in my growing up years, we didn't go that consistently, and we didn't really have any friends in the church. And so I just didn't have that many Adventist friends in Southern California because of the unique background that I had. And I kept thinking, I wish I would have gone to church school all these years. Why did I waste all those years in the public school? Why did I waste all that time in the swimming team? For 3 years, I was involved in a swimming team. I got to know my swimming club friends almost better than my classmates in school. And I knew all these people that were not Seventh-day Adventists. And for most of the time that I was there at Hemet, I thought of this as a kind of negative. In fact, one of my friends from the swimming team ended up selling cars at a Lexus dealership. And my dad had gone to this dealership to get his car fixed and repair work, and ran into this guy that recognized my dad and his last name, and because he had been my friend when we were younger. And he gave my dad one of his business cards and said, give this to Barry, and it'd be great to see him again. And I was busy in my ministry there at Hemet. I got that card. I kept thinking I should stop by sometime and see my old friend. But I was so busy in my ministry, and I never did. And it wasn't until after I moved away from Hemet, I'm living out in Massachusetts, when it was like this light bulb went on. And it was as though God was saying to me, you know, all that time you were thinking that it was a negative, that you didn't have as many Adventist friends. You love the fellowship of the church, but you know, Barry, maybe you loved it a little bit too much, because the Lord impressed me with this thought. I didn't put you in church school during those years. You were in public school. You got to know a lot of people who don't have the privilege to know what you know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why didn't you think of that as a positive? Why didn't you recognize what an opportunity you had to go back and meet some of your old friends and be friendly and just, you know, you might have had an opportunity to share your faith a little bit. And all of this kind of came to me. I came to my senses like the prodigal son when I'm out in Massachusetts, no longer living in Southern California, can't do anything about it anymore. I was a victim of spiritual coronavirus, of localism, of parochialism, of even prejudice without knowing it. And so I would just say that for those of us who love the church and who love the fellowship of the church, and I don't want to fault you for that. I love it too. But we got to pray and say, Lord, help us to not succumb to a coronavirus of pride, a coronavirus of thinking that I just enjoy being with my group in this clubhouse, this religious clubhouse. But the whole purpose we exist as a church is to reach out. You know, the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the main purpose of people that are not members of it. We're supposed to reach out and go beyond our borders. So whatever kind of coronavirus it is, and there may be others, and I could tell you more stories, and I'm not going to go into that, whether it's ignorance of needs and missed opportunities or other kinds of things that can infect our minds. Let's just pray Lord, you've begun to heal me. And just like the people out there who are in a healing process with coronavirus, we must go under the treatment of Jesus Christ, the great physician, and let him heal us and change us. And whether it's discouragement, whether it is not looking at the spiritual perspective of things, or whether it's the temptation for high living and to go back to high living, pleasure seeking, or whether it's the opposite temptation to go into Phariseeism, or not recognizing the mission we have to the world, whatever kind of spiritual coronavirus it is, we have a Savior who is able to give us healing. And his treatment always works. There's lots of treatments for coronavirus out there. It seems like some of them have worked for some people and some of them don't work. And they're trying to get a vaccine, and there's all kinds of work being done. But the vaccine of Jesus Christ, the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the saving power, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So let's trust in him. Let's trust in his power. Let's let it work in our lives, cooperating with him, and he will make a wonderful change in our lives. I want to close out today with a song. I'm going to do a new thing today, sing a song, and we need to change something on this microphone, so my lovely bride here is going to fix that right now. Yep. I don't know if you'll be able to see. Yeah, it's on. Can everybody hear? I hope that the sound is still good. We adjusted the mic so that it would not be set as it was before, better for musical instruments. And so the song that we are going to sing for you today is Day by Day, Day by Day, and With Each Passing Moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here. I just want to get this thing set up so that we can get the right view of it. Carolina is playing her violin. I don't think you'll be able to see her, but you'll hear it. And Elena is on the piano here. And so you're welcome to sing along as we sing this song, but let us trust in the Lord who is able to do all things for us. Give us the healing that we need and the sustaining power as we seek to live for Christ. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet thee, e'er to take us from a father's hand.
one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land, till I reach the promised land.
As we close, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all of your blessings, that day by day you are with us, day by day you are leading us, day by day you are healing us. And as people, many out there, thousands and thousands of people dealing with the coronavirus, some maybe our family, our relatives, friends that we know, or friends of friends, or perfect strangers, whoever they are, Lord, we lift them up to you in prayer. And for those of us who have been mercifully spared the physical disease, we recognize that spiritual healing is just as important. And so bring a great change and a healing for us, we pray, through the power and the name and the blood of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to thank you for tuning in today. Bless you with a relaxing and enjoyable Sabbath. And we will see you next time. God bless.